All right, aloha, everybody. Aloha. Welcome. If you showed up today and you're like, what are all these people doing wearing Hawaiian gear? Then last year, for the first time, we did a Hawaiian luau, just kind of as winter sometimes tends to drag on a little bit, and we're all excited about sunshine. We just kind of put some energy into having some fun and just doing something silly. I know for a long time, people used to say about Chris that, gosh, Chris is just so serious all the time. And I changed a lot over the years, really realized that it's good and pleasing to have fun and to laugh and to be silly and things like that. So welcome to Explore Church. If you're new with us, we're glad that you're here. We're going to spend some time kind of diving into the scriptures together. And I personally am really excited about some of the things that I feel like God kind of revealed to me this week that I want to share with you guys. First question I want to ask you is, what are some places or experiences that kind of cause your eyes to light up? You know, maybe when you think about some things in Montana, maybe that's Flathead Lake. Maybe you love Flathead Lake and there's something about it that just, you're like, oh, I love that place. Maybe it's Glacier, maybe it's Yellowstone. One of the places for me that my eyes light up is Hawaii. So for Courtney and I's 15th anniversary, we had tried to go to Hawaii multiple times and just couldn't make it to happen. And finally, for our 15th anniversary, we had a neighbor, a former neighbor that had a condo on Maui in the Kihei area. And he said, hey, if you guys would like to stay in our condo, like, you're welcome to. And I'm like, yes, we would like to do that, you know. And we were able to cash in some frequent flyer miles as well to be able to get some airline tickets and stuff. And we went and had an amazing experience. On day one, I got to the beach and I jumped into the ocean and there was like a sea turtle like right there. I'm like, Courtney, we can go home. This is like, this fulfills all of my dreams, you know, to swim with a sea turtle. But we love swimming with the turtles and the fish and all that kind of stuff, laying on the beach and enjoying the sun. And we also, one of our life ambitions is to check off as many national parks as possible. So we went up to Haleakala National Park and hiked the Sliding Sands Trail. It's gorgeous, really pretty. Had such an amazing experience. Check out this picture of Courtney ripping this sick wave. Isn't that amazing? She's way more extreme than you guys realize if you've met Courtney before. That's definitely her in that picture. Well, guys, I was looking at some things about Hawaii a few weeks ago, and I found something, and instantly I said, that'll preach. That's really fascinating. And so it's really interesting. There's a lot of theories surrounding the name or the word Hawaii. Like, what does Hawaii mean? And I was looking some things up about this, the thing that really latched on for me is that Hawaii is a combination of three words: ha, y, and e. And this is pretty fascinating. The word ha means breath or breath of life. The word wa means water or life force. And the word e means supreme. Now, I'm sure when they picked this name for this chain of gorgeous islands in the Pacific Ocean, they picked it for this incredible place that is teeming with wildlife and flora. They named it because of the powerful oceans that have shaped the islands and these massive volcanoes that have helped form and shape so much of the topography that makes Hawaii such an incredible spot. Hawaii, if you've been there, really is just it's a vigorously, visually spectacular place. It's incredible. But for myself, when I hear these three words and their meanings, breath of life, life force, and supreme, I think, wow, what an incredible declaration of who God is. And that's what we're going to dive in tonight. The last little while, we've been kind of going through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're going to kind of change gears, take a little break, and kind of embrace our luau theme for tonight and kind of talk about this. What's interesting about this, though, is that for 37 years of my life, I heard about Hawaii. Maybe you haven't been there yourself. You have heard about it. You've definitely seen maybe someone else's pictures. You've maybe caught some video clips in a movie or a TV show or on a news clip, and you've heard stories about Hawaii. But for myself, for 37 years, I knew a lot about Hawaii, but I didn't know Hawaii. It wasn't until I went and experienced it, and Courtney and I had this incredible trip, that now when I hear that word, my eyes light up with the personal experience that I had with this incredible place. Like I said, I once knew so much about it, but eventually I came to actually know it. So let's pray, and we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time and this space to gather as your people and to be encouraged and strengthened by each other, to just purely by being in community with one another as your spirit resides in each one of us, that we find strength and encouragement. But I thank you for the gift that we have to dive into the scriptures together and to learn and to grow. And God, tonight, I think specifically of the scriptures that says that the Spirit reveals the deep things of God. And there are some deep things that I want to share tonight, God. So I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive these things, to understand them. As we've looked at in Ephesians, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we could know you better. That you would help us to see through the fog and to see the truth of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our first word is this word ha, right? And I just made this mention that ha means breath or breath of life. If you have a Bible, you can grab it and crack it open with me at the very beginning. There's some Bibles in the chairs in front of you, or you can follow along up on the screen. But we're going to go at the very beginning into the book of Genesis. Genesis itself literally means beginning. And I want to read for us Genesis 1, 1 through 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Remember when my kids memorized that verse, they would do this bouncing ball thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Guys, there's a lot of interesting, fascinating things that are happening in this beginning, the beginning of the Bible and in the beginning of time, and we're not tonight going to cover all of that. I just want to touch on a couple things here to kind of move us into what we're going to focus on. The word God here, when it says in the beginning God, is the word Elohim, and it's a plural masculine word meaning God or gods, and it's used over 2,600 times throughout the Bible. Elohim. And in the Old Testament, as it uses this Hebrew term, it's referring to God as the supreme God. Make a footnote there that at the end of our E, our last word for Hawaii, means supreme. So Elohim is the one supreme God, but it's a plural masculine word because God exists in three persons in what we call the Trinity. And here in Genesis 1, we're pretty quickly introduced to this concept of the Trinity, that God is God the Father, He is God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. And as you flip through these 2,600 uses of Elohim throughout the scriptures, you'll quickly see that Elohim, God, is creator, He is judge, He is ruler or Lord, and He is Savior. And you also start to pick up on that His character is a character of compassion. It's a character that He is gracious and He is faithful to His covenant. For our purposes tonight, though, I want us to focus in on the end of that two verses that we looked at when it describes this, that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The word Spirit here is a Hebrew word that's pronounced ruach. And this word ruach actually means breath. The breath of God is hovering over the waters. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, you're aware that this chapter kind of depicts the creation of the world, and it kind of walks through a sequence of how God spoke creation into being. You know, here we have at the very beginning, He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He says, "Let there be sky," and there was sky. And "Let there be land and mountains," and "Let there be seas." We get to day 4, and He creates the plants, and He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And it's important to maybe recognize that it wasn't until day 4 that we have the things, the sun, that really is what depicts our timeline today. So time did not exist previous to this point. We move on, and God creates the sea life, and He creates the creatures of the ground. And then by day 6, the pinnacle of creation, he creates mankind. And here in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image. So here in Genesis 1, it's kind of the big picture flyover. It's the 30,000-foot view of what took place. And then we get to chapter 2, and it's like we zoom in into the story of how he formed and created man. I want to read for you Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So if or when you hear the phrase breath of life, when we talk about the first word of Hawaii, ha, that means breath of life, this is what I want you to picture. I want you to picture the one supreme God, Elohim. He's the creator, he's the savior, he's the king. And in this one intimate act, he comes down and intimately breathes his breath, his ruach, into mankind. And he becomes a living being at this moment. It's beautiful. It's pretty. It's gorgeous. Another significant name for God in the Bible is the name Yahweh. I said Elohim is used 2,600 times throughout the Old Testament. Yahweh is used 6,519 times throughout the Old Testament. One of the hipster things to do back in a couple years back was to change business names where you drop the vowels. Anybody aware of that? A lot of bands started doing that where they dropped the vowels and it's all consonants. Well, that wasn't a new thing because Yahweh was spelled YHWH. And it's interesting, it's fascinating. What does this name mean? You might recall, if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, this is where God speaks this name. Genesis, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And it's Genesis that chapter 3 is where we're going to look. But real quick here, in Exodus 1 and 2, we get a quick but very broad glance of history. If you're familiar in Genesis, there's this guy named Joseph, and his brothers sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt, and he ends up becoming a slave, but then he is given a lot of power and authority, and there's this big famine, and eventually Joseph's family comes and lives in Egypt, and they're given a safe place to live. And then over time, Joseph and all his brothers die away, but the Israelite people explode. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Abrahamic covenant that God said to Abraham, you will become a great nation. And here in Exodus 1, this has come true. The Israelites have become more numerous than the sand on the seashore as was promised. And the Egyptians are still starting to feel threatened by this, so they subject the Israelites to slavery, and they pass an edict that every boy who's born needs to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. It's a harsh, brutal population control measure. But a woman, her name is Jochebed, and she is a God-fearing woman, and she gives birth to a child named Moses. And she put him in the Nile River, but she did it different. She wove a basket together, and she put him in there. And the basket just so happened to end up in front of Pharaoh's daughter. And she just so happened to decide to keep the child, who just so happened ended up being raised in the Egyptian household. Fast forward in history real quick, Moses got into some trouble as an adult. He fled. He went to Midian. He became a shepherd. And here in Exodus chapter 3, he's out shepherding his flocks in Midian. And he sees off in the distance, he sees a bush that's on fire. And it's not the fact that the bush is on fire that intrigues him. It's the fact that the bush won't burn up. It just keeps burning and burning and burning. So he decides to go and investigate it. Here in Exodus 3, 13 through 15 is what we're going to read. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go, so I missed the part that God, he goes to the bush and God speaks to him at the bush and he says, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. And then here in Exodus 3, 13 through 15, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So here in the English translation, we have this phrase, I am, and it is the word Yahweh. It was pronounced eh, yeah. Tell them eh, yeah, has sent me, has sent you. And that means I will be. Yahweh means he will be. It's the personal name of God. This is really fascinating, and this is where it gets kind of deep, is instead of saying the divine name of God, the ancient Hebrews started to substitute Yahweh for Adonai, which means Lord. So if you've read in your Bible before and ever seen all caps for Lord, it's the origination of the word Yahweh, yeah, which they then changed to Adonai because they, out of reverence and respect, they didn't even want to say God's name, that they did that. Hang with me here. This is where it gets fascinating because there's a lot of uncertainty and mystery about this name that God gave. And as we read here, it says, this is my name, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. You see, the ancient Hebrews, they wrote the name Yahweh, YHWH, without any vowels because it couldn't really be pronounced. Check out this quote by this guy named Bert Metz. It says, Moses heard that name, Yahweh, at the burning bush. The name never had vowels, and so was not Yahweh or Jehovah. If one tries to pronounce it, what comes is simply a breath. Its brilliance as a name of God is that it, in it alone, breathing alone, is spoken in every human language. When we breathe, when we inhale and we exhale, we speak the name of God. Check out what Jen O'Haron says. She says, rabbinic thought is that a baby's first cry, his first breath, speaks the name of God. A deep sigh calls his name, or a groan or a gasp that is too heavy for mere words. Even an atheist would speak his name unaware. His very life giving constant acknowledgement to his creator. Likewise, a person is gone with their last breath when God's name is no longer being spoken. So coming back to our theme, Hawaii, ha, means breath of life. God, the supreme God, the Ruach, the breath of life. Isn't it incredible to think that in every breath, every human on this planet is speaking the name of God, whether that's intentional and whether it's cognitive or not? How brilliant is our Lord. When we come to the New Testament, the word spirit is the word pneuma. And guess what? It also means breath. I want to read for you John 20, 19 through 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples. In verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's an artist, a singer-songwriter named Robbie Say. I don't know if you've heard of him, but years ago, he wrote a song called Peace. And for many years, we used to sing this song over our kids when they were babies, and the chorus went something like this. It was like, breathe peace, breathe your peace on us, so we might breathe you deep. A few years ago, I was leading a backpacking trip with a group of college students in Yellowstone. If you've been to Yellowstone before, there's not much cell reception there. And so we had been on the trail for several days, and then we went by the Yellowstone, kind of the Old Faithful Lodge and Inn and gift shop and stuff like that. And some of the students had run inside to grab some souvenirs, and I sat in the car and I turned my phone on for a second just to see if I could get a signal to check in on my wife. At that point, I think I had a one-year-old, a three-year-old, and a five-year-old that I'd left my wife behind with. And I turned my phone on, and I got one bar, and all of a sudden I heard a ding, ding, ding. Looked at my first text message, heading to the ER. Second text message, carbon monoxide poisoning. Third text message, kids are hooked up to oxygen. So what had happened was that morning, one of the mornings when I was gone, the kids had woken up, and I think my older daughter, Amelia, had gone. We had an attic fan at that point, and she'd turned the attic fan on but not opened any windows, and it drew cold air out of the basement, which then triggered the heat to come on, and it was drawing the exhaust from our gas boiler into the upstairs. Thankfully, we had a little $20 to $30 carbon monoxide alarm in the basement, and Courtney happened to hear this, you know, sound coming out of the basement, and she's way more cautious than I, thankfully, so she got the kids out and headed to the ER, and their oxygen levels were so extremely depleted. They very easily and could have and perhaps should have died. And the reason is because oxygen is essential. Breath is essential for life, right? Check this out here. Carbon monoxide inhibits the blood's ability to carry oxygen to body tissues, including vital organs such as the heart and the brain. Guys, if carbon monoxide inhibits the blood's ability to carry oxygen, what are the things in your life that inhibit the flow of God's Spirit, His breath, His presence in your life? What is it in your life that's inhibiting the breath of God into your everyday life? I thought of a few common inhibitors. I know for many of us, stress is a big inhibitor. It sucks out the oxygen of life. But Scripture is so amazing because it gives us instructions. It says, don't worry. Instead, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. We can get rid of the inhibitor of stress by applying God's word. Toxic thoughts is such a huge way that sucks out and inhibits the flow of God's life, His joy and His peace into our lives. Scripture's really clear. It says, get rid of all rage and anger and brawling and slander. It says, take captive your thoughts and bring them into obedience to Christ. It says, set your minds on things above, not on things below. It says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, think about such things. Toxic thoughts can go, and we can allow ourselves to breathe in the breath of God. Broken relationships inhibit God's Spirit in our life, His breath, His life. Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers. It says, get rid of all bitterness. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It says, go be reconciled to your brother. Because when we're not reconciled, it inhibits the flow of God's Spirit in our lives. Toxic relationships. Scripture says, a companion of fools suffers harm. It says, walk with the wise and you will grow wise. Destructive diet, that's physical, that's mental, emotional. The Scripture says that our bodies are temples of the living God. It says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness holds value for all things. And some of these are examples of sin, but just to put a big blanket out there, sin is always going to inhibit the flow of God's Spirit in your life. Whatever it is. Scripture says confess, it says repent, it says seek the Lord while He may be found. All of these things and more inhibit the flow of God's Spirit in our life. So I want to ask you again, what is it in your life right now that it's inhibiting communion with God? What is it in your life that's inhibiting communion with God, and how do you get that out of your life? Guys, I almost came home to a dead wife and three dead kids. I very easily could have got back in cell reception and been like, why isn't Courtney answering her phone, and opened the front door, and then all of a sudden my three kids are dead on the couch and my wife's dead in the bed. Without that alarm in our basement, and this is also a sales pitch for a carbon monoxide detector if you don't have one, but without that alarm in my basement, my family would likely be gone. The gas guy, when he came, wouldn't even go inside because the levels were so high. So I want to ask you, what alarms have you been ignoring in your life? You've got alarms. God designed our bodies, and alarms go off. And you ever, anybody snoozers in here? You know, you can snooze an alarm and just kind of forget that it exists. What alarms do you need to pay attention to? Guys, I spent a lot of time focusing on Ha of Hawaii because God is our source and He is the breath of life. But I want to focus on these other two words as well. Wai means water or life force. If you don't know, I love water. Growing up, my family used to often go to the beach for summer vacations and things like that, and I would spend countless hours body surfing, getting pummeled by the waves. I loved the force of water. When I became a teenager, I took up surfing, and then I became a river guide. I love white water. I love the force and the power of water. But when I think through my spiritual lens, my mind immediately comes to John chapter 7 when it comes to this word Wai, which means water or life force. So here in John 7, 37 through 38, it says, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus says here that when we place our faith in Jesus, when you believe in Him, that a moving, life-giving force comes into your life. Perhaps some of you guys remember when you hear the word water or life force, you think a couple chapters previous in John chapter 4, there's an incredible story about Jesus. He's traveling with His disciples and He's coming through Samaria and He's thirsty and He sits on this well, and all of a sudden this woman comes and she's been married 5 times and now she's with a man that's not her husband, and He has this conversation with her about water. And here in Ephesians, or in John 4, 13 through 14, it says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus is not saying in these statements is that you're never going to have a water bill again. He's not saying that you're never going to need to drink, take a sip of water. I'm thirsty right now. What He is saying is that the living water He's referring to is the Holy Spirit. That when you place your faith in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes and it lives inside of you. It is the very life force itself. We talked about this several weeks ago as we were walking through the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. It tells us how we receive this life force. It says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of God's possession to the praise of His glory. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, when we believe, when we place our faith in the gospel message that Jesus came and that He lived and He died on the cross for our sins and that He rose victorious from the grave, then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit into our life. We receive the pneuma, the ruach, the breath of God that way back upon a time was hovering over the waters. The breath that He breathed into the first Adam, He breathes into you and I. When we place our faith in Him, when we align our lives with Him. Guys, years ago I was studying something in the Bible that God revealed some really cool things to me that I thought were really fascinating. In John chapter 10, verse 10, there's a famous statement where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Maybe you've read that. Maybe you've memorized it before. Well, in this period of my life, when I was looking at that, I was like, my life doesn't feel that abundant right now. Anybody ever felt that way? You hear or you think about that statement of Jesus, and you're like, man, there's not a lot of abundance happening right now. So I thought to myself, I wonder if there's a different word for life than the word that I think of. Do you guys know the English language is a little bit boring when it compares to some other languages? We take one word that's like eight different words in a different language and we put it into one. Well, in Greek, there's two different primary words for life, and one of them is called bios and one of them is called zoe. And this is pretty interesting. The word bios is where we get the word biology or biography, the study of living plants and organisms, or the chronicle of someone's life. The important thing about bios is that it's life experiences and accomplishments, so it's recordable, it's observable. The second word, zoe, however, is a somewhat metaphysical term, and it means the very life force itself. This is the life that Jesus came to invite us into. This is the life that Jesus offers us. It's zoe life, not bios life. Some of us might get blessed with an abundant bios life, a yard full of camels and a full wallet, you know, but that's not what he offers us. He offers us this zoe life force itself. Check out a couple of these common statements of Jesus and statements about Jesus from the book of John, taking this concept of bios and zoe. John 1, verse 4, it says, in him was zoe, and that zoe was the light of men. John 3:16, famous statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting zoe. John 6, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal zoe, and I shall raise them up at the last day. John 11, 25 through 26. I am the resurrection and the zoe. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the zoe. No one comes to the Father except through me. So guys, when he says that, when Jesus says this, he's speaking of so much more than your body's ability to pump blood to and from your heart to the rest of your body. He's talking about a substance of life, a force that dwells and lives within us, even when life circumstances around us maybe feel and look a lot like death. So when you hear the word Hawaii, I want you to think about this. Ha! Breath of life. Remember Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing that regard, you know, the invitation there is let's do this intentionally, but thinking back to Yahweh, everyone is breathing and praising God by speaking his name, but why don't we align ourselves with our intentions in praising God? I want you to think about the zoe life force. When we say why, we think about the water and the life force. And finally, our word e is the word that means supreme. I love my daughter Emmeline. If you guys have gotten to know her at all, she's not herself here most of the time because she is one of the funniest humans I know. She makes our family laugh all the time. Years ago, I loved that she started calling Taco Bell Taco Bells. So if you ever hear my family say, we're going to Taco Bell's tonight, you guys want to come? It's not out of ignorance. We actually intentionally do that because it's funny. So I remember when I was a teenager, I used to love to go to Taco Bell's, and I would order two tacos and a cinnamon twist. I was a cheapo, so I would spend $2.76 or something on my two tacos and a cinnamon twist. But if you order a taco, what, it's got a shell, meat, lettuce, and cheese, that's it, right? Amen. Or you can order a Taco Supreme. You can order a burrito that's got a tortilla and beans and cheese, or you can order a burrito supreme. The word supreme means superior to all others. Those of you guys that might be playing volleyball in a little bit, you're going to find that the Hawaiian Thunder is supreme above all others. So I don't want to talk smack yet, but it's going to come soon. So guys, let's check out Colossians 1, 15 through 18, and see what or who has the supremacy. If you look at this in your Bible, you might have a heading that's titled The Supremacy of the Son of God. This is such a miraculous, fascinating declaration that Paul makes about Jesus. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Depending on your translation, it might use the word preeminent. Preeminent is a synonym that means surpassing all others. Maybe you guys are familiar with the song that sings, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus is supreme. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Explore Church, Hawaii is a beautiful place that will take your breath away. You'll see the forces of water. You'll see the forces of fire and the volcanoes. And it definitely reigns supreme over a lot of places, like Nebraska. I don't know if anybody's from there, but no offense. But Hawaii is definitely supreme over Nebraska. But guys, Yahweh is the source and the breath of life. And Jesus reigns supreme over all things. The scripture says that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day his enemies will be placed under his feet, and he will establish his reign forever and ever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, guys, we will see and truly understand that all life flows from him. We just read in Colossians that in him everything is held together. We don't have a clue what that really means. But it's true, and that's why he has supremacy. But you know what? Knowing this is one thing, but knowing it is another. I said a little bit ago that the English language is kind of boring. A number of years ago, I had an incredible opportunity to go down to Peru, and I worked with a tribe in the Amazon jungle. And we worked with an illiterate people group, and we were sharing the stories of the Bible. And one day, there was this gigantic thunderstorm that kind of came into the community. And myself, along with some of the kids from the community, I think a couple adults, ended up under this thatch roof. And I picked up a guitar, and I made up a song. And there, as it was just pouring, I started singing this song, and it was this song. I oftentimes blend two languages is another thing that I sometimes do. They spoke a native dialect that I didn't know, but I knew the word Pawa was the word God. And they spoke Spanish as their trade language, and that's kind of my trade language, but I don't trade very well with it. So my song was Pawa encena nosotros a saber tu. And I just kept singing this over and over again. Pawa encena nosotros a saber tu. And I just kept singing that louder and louder, and I was so passionate about it. And I was wanting these villagers with me to sing out, God, teach us to know you. But you know what I got wrong? I got the verb wrong. There's two primary verbs to speak the word to know, and one is saber, and that's to know information about something, like facts about something. And the second verb is conocer, and it's to know something experientially, to know a person. I should have sang, Pawa encenas nosotros a conocer tu, or usted if I was more formal. But I got it wrong. I was teaching, and God can clear all that up. I don't live with regret for that. I know God's able to move and work through that. But I didn't want this tribe to know about God. I wanted them to know God. I said at the beginning, for 37 years of my life, I knew about Hawaii. But it wasn't until I went that I knew Hawaii. Guys, I want you to know God. not know about God. And if you're here today and you grew up in the church, or maybe this is your first time ever being exposed to the Bible, I don't want you to know about God. That's not what this is about. I want you to know Him. So I want to invite you, regardless of whether you feel like you do or you don't, is just maybe say this prayer for a second. God, teach me to know You. I want to know You. You are the breath of life. Yeah. Just listen to your breath for a minute and think about the fact that when you breathe, you speak His name. Jesus says that when you believe in Him, streams of living water will flow within you. And then Paul just so beautifully declares that Jesus reigns supreme over all things. Guys, life comes from God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for all of these experiences. Thank You for Your Word that, gosh, after so many years of studying it, every time I look at it, I find something new and my mind is blown at how it weaves together. I never knew that with my breath, I'm actually speaking and proclaiming the Word, the name of God, the name that You would long to be known for generations, that Your being is not dependent on anyone or anything. You are that You are. I am that I am. You are Yahweh. You are Elohim. You are the one supreme God. You are Ruach. You are Pneuma. You are the Holy Spirit that dwells and lives within us and gives us our fullness and our life that's in You. If there's anyone here tonight that knows about You but that doesn't know You, God, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them, and I pray that You would reveal Yourself to me in a deeper way, because I know that there are so much deeper depths of knowing Your love, knowing Your person, knowing Your truth. And I know there's all kinds of things in my life that inhibit the flow of Your Spirit in my life. So I pray that You would help me to see those and to press them out, to be a man of Your Word, to not just be a hearer, but to be a doer. In Jesus' name, amen.